Will you turn with me tonight in the Word of God to the Gospel of John? John chapter 3, commencing to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the Word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And we will end there, and we know that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his own precious word. The third chapter of John's Gospel introduces us to an inquiry room scene and records our Lord's private interview with a man called Nicodemus, whose conversion is one of the Bible's most touching accounts. His conversion is evidence of the transforming power of Christ and what he can do for those who seek truth and for those who have a longing for more than what this world can give. Now, Nicodemus appears three times in the Word of God. He's mentioned here in chapter 3. He's also mentioned in the 7th chapter, verses 45 through to 53. And his final mention is in John chapter 19, verses 38 through to 44. And these three passages demonstrate the development of God's grace in this man's life. I'm sure, as you are already aware, he is known as the man who came to Jesus by night. And this is one of the things that John never allows us to forget about Nicodemus. Three times over, he reminds us of this interesting fact. In chapter 3, verse 2, for instance, it says, The same came to Jesus by night. And then again, in the 7th chapter, and verse 50, we read, Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. And then the final reference is the 19th chapter, and it is the verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. So John reminds us on three occasions that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And I believe that this is deeply significant, because it clearly reflects the spiritual condition of this man's heart when he sought the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has declared himself in the Bible to be the light of the world. And so we see a man who was in nature's darkness seeking the light of the world. And when we come to examine the Word of God, we will discover that the sinner by nature is in spiritual darkness. And like Nicodemus, the sinner needs to seek the light of the world. Now, the wonderful thing for us to consider and to notice is this. Whether a person comes by day or by night, publicly or privately, the person who comes is always sure of a royal welcome. That's what the Bible teaches me in John 6 and verse 37, where it says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the Lord Jesus Christ assures us in His precious word that if we come seeking Him with all of our hearts and minds and souls, we will not be disappointed and we will not be cast out. And that simply means that Christ will receive sinful men. Now, we don't know how long the interview in John chapter 3 lasted, but this thing we do know. We know that Nicodemus was never the same again after that meeting with Christ. We can learn many things from this man before us tonight in these three passages. And from these verses in John's Gospel, we see the grace of God manifest in different ways in this man's life. And I want to just take you on a spiritual pilgrimage tonight. I want you to see the development of grace in this man's life. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will take this word tonight and apply it to all of our hearts and minds and souls. First of all, we want to see the grace of God in his life manifest in that he came searching after truth. That's important to notice, that he came searching after truth. It's also interesting to notice that John sets each of these narratives in the context of various Jewish feasts. And when you read about these feasts in Leviticus chapter 23, you will discover that God gave to his people 7 different feasts to observe on a regular basis. And it's interesting that John sets these 3 narratives in which Nicodemus is mentioned in the context of some of these feasts. In Genesis, we discover that man is ruined by sin. In Exodus, we see that man is redeemed by sacrifice. And in Leviticus, we see that man is regulated for the service of God. So man is born in the dark. He's a sinner. And by the grace of God, he experiences redemption through the blood of the Lamb. And then in Leviticus, God begins to regulate his service and to show man how he ought to live for God. And these 3 things are brought to our attention as we come to study the first 3 books of the Bible. But when you come to Leviticus 23, you're introduced there to 7 major feasts. And all of these feasts center in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first feast that is mentioned here in John's Gospel is Passover. If you turn back to chapter 2 and verse 23, we read these words, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." So we're coming to talk about Nicodemus searching after truth. And this incident is set in the context of the Jewish Passover. And at the time of the Passover, the people of Israel were required to shed the blood of the Lamb. And that Lamb speaks to us of Christ. And the shedding of the blood of the Lamb speaks to us of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And God began his religious calendar. You see, the Jewish people had a religious calendar, and they also had a civil calendar. But God commenced his religious calendar with the shedding of blood. And God also began his book with the death of an innocent victim. Because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, we see how God took an innocent little animal and slew it and shed his blood and took the skins of the animal and clothed Adam and Eve, a picture of God's grace and mercy and salvation and providing salvation for sinners. So God is teaching his people very precious truths. He's teaching us important truths. He begins his calendar and he begins his book with the shedding of blood. And the lesson is simple. It's clear. The only way to approach God is by the blood of Christ and by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on Golgotha's hill. That's what God is teaching us. It begins with Christ, and it continues with Christ, and it culminates with Christ. And if this Pharisee before us is going to be in heaven, he's got to come to God through the sacrifice of Christ. The Passover was the first of the 7 feasts celebrated by the Jewish people. And it was to commemorate the release from bondage. And it clearly typifies redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And on that Passover night, what did God do? Where did we get the word Passover from? What does it mean? It simply means when God visited his people, when he saw the blood of the Lamb, speaking of the blood of Christ, he simply passed over. That's where we get the word Passover. So the Passover points us to Christ. It points us to the shedding of his blood and how salvation is obtained and how we can have peace with God. God passed over those who were sheltered under the sprinkled blood of the Lamb. And the New Testament builds on this concept. For Paul declared that Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So the Passover clearly speaks to us of the death of Christ. Egypt is a type and figure and picture of the world. Israel in Egypt is a picture of a condemned people in bondage to this world. And the only way for the people of Israel to be redeemed was through the blood of sacrifice. They had been in bondage for 400 years. And then God raised up Moses. He appeared to him. He gave him a command and a message to go to preach deliverance to the captives in Egypt. He went and he delivered God's message, the message about God's Lamb. And how the people could be saved. At first they didn't believe it. But when the night came, when the blood was applied, they saw the hand of God at work. They were spared and delivered and saved. And unfortunately for the Egyptians, they perished in their sins because the blood of the Lamb had not been applied. And so there's only one way to God. And that one way to God is through the work and sacrifice of the Son. On the very night when the Lord Jesus sat down to celebrate the Passover with his disciples before he suffered, he sat down at the table with them in the upper room and he took the third cup at the end of the meal, the cup of redemption, and he instituted the cup of the Lord's table as a picture of the shedding of his blood for salvation. He was about to die on the cross, but he was giving to his people a token. He was giving to them a symbol of his work. The work that he would accomplish for them on the cross. And that is why we come on the Lord's Day to remember him in his own appointed way around the table, to give him praise for the work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. So redemption means to be identified with Christ as our Passover Lamb. And it's no coincidence that this religious Pharisee sought Jesus at this particular time. The lesson is clear. The seeking sinner can only find acceptance with God upon the ground of redemption and through the work of Christ on the cross. Let me emphasize that. The dialogue is opened in chapter 3 with Nicodemus, who acknowledged that Christ was a teacher come from God. And I do believe that these words indicate that the Spirit of God was at work in his heart. And although Nicodemus had asked no questions, we read in verse 3, that Jesus answered him. Now that's a strange thing. Why does the Spirit of God draw attention to this? For there's no evidence or no record of Nicodemus asking Jesus anything. I think that what has been taught here is that the Lord can hear the unasked question. The unasked question which Nicodemus was struggling with in his heart. How can I be right with God? And that is an important question to ask. How can I be right with God? And although he may not have asked the question, Christ knew what was in his mind and knew what was in his heart. And Jesus answered him. What did he say to him? He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So here's a man, he's coming, seeking after truth. He's struggling with this issue of how he can be right with God. And even without asking the question, Jesus answers the unasked question by saying, "You need to be born again." And the word that is used for born again is the word anothen, and it has at least three different meanings. First of all, it can mean from the beginning, completely, radically. It can also be used in the sense of for a second time. And in the third reference, it means from above, therefore from God. Now, it's not possible for us to get all these meanings into one English word, and yet all of these three things are in the phrase, born again. To be born again is to undergo such a radical change that it is like a new birth. It is to have something happen in the soul which can only be described as being born again, being born all over again. And the whole process cannot be achieved through any human merit, because it comes from above. It comes from God's grace and God's power and God's mercy. And Jesus was teaching this man who came with this unasked question in his heart, how can I be right with God? And like Nicodemus, we need to be brought to that only place where the sinner can find truth to Christ. And you will notice what Jesus did to Nicodemus. First of all, he led Nicodemus to consider the love of God the Father for lost souls. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God was leading Nicodemus to the truth by the power of the Spirit. And he was showing Nicodemus something of the love of God for sinners. And that's where we must begin when we deal with sinners. We must bring them to the love of God in Christ. And then he went on to speak to him about the death of Christ for lost souls. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up in verse 14. And that's a reference to Christ being crucified on the cross. And then he also introduced into his conversation, into his message to this religious man, something of the work of the Spirit of God. For he said, you must be born again. So he brings before him the love of the Father for sinners, the death of Christ for sinners, and the mighty power of the Spirit of God applying the work of Christ to the needy soul. And in this way, Nicodemus was being taught by the Spirit of God of his need to experience a new birth, a new beginning. It says that he came to Jesus. And I want to ask you the question, have you come to Jesus? The Spirit of God emphasizes this point, this fact, three times over. In chapter 3, verse 2, in chapter 7, verse 50, in chapter 19, verse 39, it says three times that he came to Jesus by night. What's the reason? Why is the Spirit of God repeating this? Because men need to come to Christ. And you need to come to Christ, just the way Nicodemus came to Christ. He left where he was at. He left what he was doing. And he came to Jesus. And you need to come to Jesus. You need to leave what you're doing. You need to leave where you're at. And you need to come to Christ and trust him for salvation. This is the only place where truth can be found. And Jesus has said, I am the truth. So we can see something of the grace of God in this man's experience, in that he searched after truth. But then we want to talk about his stand for the truth. And we've got to come to the 7th chapter to read about his stand for the truth. Although Nicodemus quickly fades from the scene in chapter 3, is not forgotten about. He appears again, and where the scene is, the Feast of Tabernacles, referred to in verse 2. And the Feast of Tabernacles was the memorial of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness. It commemorated the time when they dwelt in the various booths in the wilderness, and when God dwelt in the midst of them during the daytime by the cloudy pillar, and then at night time by the fiery pillar. So day and night God was with his people. It reminded them of a time when they were literally walking with God. But if we have not got the experience of a new birth in our hearts, then we can never walk with God. And the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, am I walking with God? Nicodemus was a religious man. He knew the law of God inside out. And no doubt he knew all of the prayers of the day. He could have recited those things and repeated those things, but he was not walking with God. His heart was not right with God. And in John chapter 7, we read there of a remarkable sermon Christ preached on the last day of the feast. And as he concluded his message, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And it says, this he spake of the Spirit which they that believe in him should receive. That's important. There's a reference here to the Spirit of God. And the Lord seems to be teaching us here in the context of Nicodemus, as he stood for truth, we need the power of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives in order to stand for truth. The teaching of Christ created much discussion and much division among the people. The Sanhedrin, the 70 elders responsible for the oversight of the religious affairs of the Jewish nation, they sent officers to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they returned without him, the priests and the Pharisees demanded, "Why have you not brought him?" And the authorities said, "Never man spake like this man. We couldn't arrest this man." There was tension in the air that could be felt. The council was not going to give Jesus an honest and fair hearing. They had already passed judgment on him and were trying to arrest him before he even had a fair trial. Nicodemus could stand it no longer. And that particular moment, he stood to his feet and listened as he speaks. He says, "Does not our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" In verse 50 of John chapter 7. He took a stand for truth. It is to his eternal credit that he tried to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have been easy for him to have remained silent. And sometimes we remain silent when we should be vocal. We remain seated when we should be standing. Here at this crucial time, when these men were threatening to put Christ to death, when they had their minds made up, their minds were shut to the gospel. And here he was, this man who came to Jesus by night, and he can stand it no longer. And he raises his lone voice in protest. But it was a very timid reaction, for he did not defend Jesus directly. He appealed to the law of God, and the law of God laid it down that every man had a right to receive justice. He probably was thinking about Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 1. And now the Pharisees, who professed to give complete adherence to the law of God, they were proposing to break that law. And Nicodemus just challenged them on the spot. These, according to him, there must be fair play. However, his colleagues, his fellow members of the Sanhedrin, were in no mood to listen to him. And they turned to him in scorn. In verse 52, they answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." In other words, they were challenging Nicodemus. They challenged him to search the scriptures, because he would not be able to find in the Word of God that any great prophet ever came from Galilee. And I believe that they taunted him with having some association with this Galilean rabble. Now his heart told him that he should defend Christ, but his head told him not to risk it. And how many times have we been in a similar situation when our hearts have told us to defend Christ and take a stand for truth, but our heads have told us, don't risk it. You might lose your reputation. You might lose esteem among your fellow men in the place of employment or work. Don't take a stand. Now, with his immense knowledge of the law of God, he might have offered a more spirited defense. But at least he did say something. But he lost a golden opportunity to refute the statement, because Jonah came from Galilee. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that Jonah was a type of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That is why the Sanhedrin didn't want to listen. Because he used Jonah as a figure and as a type of himself to point men to the saving work of Christ on the cross. I think that it did cost Nicodemus to make this moderate statement in the defense of Christ. It shows that the interview of chapter 3 had not been in vain. An interview with Christ will never be in vain. Nicodemus at least took some kind of stand for truth, and how much we need in these days to have men and women prepared to stand for truth. Now it is true that he did not say much on the matter. But he said sufficient to break up their conference. But at least it does show that he was no longer an enemy of Christ, but he had befriended him. So a period of 18 months roughly had elapsed between John chapter 3 and John chapter 7. The word of grace proceeds slowly in the hearts and lives of some people, but then, as far as others are concerned, the grace of God works more swiftly, as in the case of Saul of Tarsus. But at least we can see him standing up for truth. During the reign of Oliver Cromwell, the government ran out of silver coinage. And Cromwell sent some of his men to a particular cathedral in England in search of some silver. They returned to him and they said, "Sir, the only silver we can get is in the statues of the saints in the corners of the churches." And Cromwell gave the command. "Good," he replied, "we'll melt down the saints and put them into circulation." And there's a spiritual lesson there for us all. We need the fires of revival to melt our hearts and put us into circulation to win souls for Christ and to stand for Christ. We're too hard at times. We don't weep over the erring ones and plead for the fallen ones. We can do things so mechanically. We're too hard and indifferent and cold. And we need the grace of God to melt us and to bring tears of contrition as we think of the perishing and the lost. May God give us tears. And may God save us from doing things in a mechanical fashion. May God give us heart in what we do. And as we come to pray or to preach or teach, may we do it with a heart that fears for souls. A colleague of McShane, Robert Murray McShane, told him of the text that he had preached on the previous Sunday. He said he preached about hell. And McShane asked him, "Did you preach it with tears?" And may the Lord give us grace to preach with tears and to pray with tears and to plead with tears. And may the Lord melt us down and put us into circulation for the kingdom of God. Here's a man. Thank God he came searching after truth. Christ explained the word of God, brought him to the cross. Now we see him standing for truth. And then the last picture we have of Nicodemus, we can see him in the service of truth. He makes his final appearance in chapter 19 and verse 39, when along with Joseph of Arimathea, he removed the Lord's body from the cross in preparation for burial. Passover was celebrated on the 14th day of the first month and was followed by a 7-day feast, known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, teaching us that there is a close connection between redemption and cleansing. And this feast lasted for 7 days. The Jewish people not only shed the blood of the lamb and applied it to the doorposts on that day, but they also feasted on the lamb. Now Jesus is not only the Lamb of God who died for our sins, but he's also the one who sustains us and strengthens us. The people actually gathered and feasted upon the lamb. And Christ has died for our sins, and he's been buried, and he's been raised again by the power of God. But thank God he's the Lamb to be feasting upon. That is the privilege and portion of the people of God, to feast on the Lamb. It was a time of fellowship. And it was a time of removing of the leaven or the yeast from their homes. And in the Bible, leaven or yeast is often used as a picture of sin. Not necessarily always used as a figure of sin, because it also speaks of growth, even the growth of the kingdom of God. But sometimes it is used as a picture of sin. And the leaven of sin and hypocrisy must be excluded from our lives. God save us from hypocrisy. God save us from saying one thing and doing something else. And may God give us grace to be true and honest and faithful and right. And may God save us from hypocrisy. And give us a heart that feels for souls. And a heart that feels for God's people. And so we need to be praying that the Lord would save us from the hypocrisy of sin. And that the Lord would fit us for his service and use us in the service of God for his glory. On this occasion, in John chapter 19, he comes with Joseph to ask Pilate for the Lord's body. Now it seems that he was the only one who dared to help Joseph. What he can do, he will do. Where was Peter? Where was John? Where was James? Where were the rest of the disciples? It seems that he was the only one who dared help Joseph. And now his love for Christ is made manifest, is made public. He steps out of the darkness. He steps out into the gaze of men in an act of selfless devotion to Christ. What has made the difference? Prior to this, he had been timid. He had been afraid. But what has made the difference? He's changed. He's changed radically by the power of the cross. In chapter 3, he's a secret inquirer. Chapter 7, he's a timid advocate. In chapter 19, he's a willing volunteer. In chapter 3, he's in the darkness. In chapter 7, he's in the dawn, because he's beginning to take a stand. And in chapter 19, he's in the daylight. He's out in the open. He's identified with Christ. He's in the service of truth. John 3, we're told what he sought. In John 7, we're told what he said. And in John chapter 19, we see what he showed. He showed commitment to Christ. Now, Nicodemus was reputedly one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. And here we find him lavishing his wealth on the body of Jesus Christ. He intended Christ to have the burial of a king. And we're told here that he brought 100 pounds of costly spices and linen cloth to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the value of this man's gift testifies to the greatness of this man's love. And I'm reminded here of Mary. Mary, she brought how much ointment? She brought 1 pound. It was valued at 300 pence. But here's a man who brought 100 pounds valued at 30,000 pence. There's a vast difference. But both are acceptable to God. Give what you can. Bring what you can. Simple as that. Mary brought the appropriate amount for the head and feet of Christ. A pound of ointment did that okay. And Nicodemus brought the appropriate amount for the whole body. He brought 100 pound. 30,000 pence worth of ointment poured out on the body of Jesus Christ. This man's heart has been touched. This man has been saved by grace. This man has been radically changed by the mighty power of God. This man is in the service of God's truth. And it's interesting to notice that he helped Joseph bury Christ in a garden. And that takes me way back to Genesis, where the seed of death were sown in another garden, in the Garden of Eden, by the first Adam. And now, in this garden, thank God, we have the seeds which issued in eternal life. Because Christ triumphed over the grave, and he triumphed over death and hell in this garden. And it is significant that the Word of God says that it was a new sepulchre. And this is the fulfillment of what was described in Numbers 19 and verse 9, where the ashes of the red heifer were laid in a clean place outside the camp. This was a new sepulchre. It had been carved out by Joseph himself. No body had lain in this sepulchre. It was a new sepulchre. It was a clean place outside the city wall. And way back in the book of Numbers, the Spirit of God described this scene. And when Nicodemus came with Joseph and begged for the body of Christ to be given to them for burial, in fulfillment of the word of God, this man went outside the camp bearing the reproach of Christ, and he placed Christ in a clean place outside the camp. The Lord entrusted Nicodemus and Joseph to this very responsible task of entombing the body of Christ. No longer is Christ in the hands of sinners. Prior to that, men had inflicted pain upon Christ. And now these two saints of God, lovingly they bring the body down from the cross. Lovingly they bear the body to the garden and to the new tomb. And lovingly place him in the new tomb. And now they leave his body to rest in the tomb. And on the resurrection morning, they come forth in mighty power. Did Nicodemus see him? Maybe he did. These two men encourage one another. And we need to encourage one another in the service of God. At this point, in John 19, the physical body of Christ had need of help. And Nicodemus and Joseph responded. And today the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, the church, has a real need. What is a need? The Church of Jesus Christ needs personal workers, prayer warriors, and powerful witnesses. As Nicodemus responded with Joseph, will you respond? Will I respond? He has given us this responsibility of tenderly caring for the body of Christ, and the body of Christ as his church. Now, some scholars think that Nicodemus was the brother of Josephus the historian. If so, he was one of the wealthiest men in Jerusalem. I have already mentioned that. But he became one of the poorest men too, for his daughter was later seen gathering barley corn from under the horse's hooves. If he was the same man, his poverty resulted from the persecution he suffered as a Christian. But the service rendered to God by this man will never be forgotten. And may God grant to all who love the truth grace to willingly give themselves in the service of truth. If you have sought and found the truth, may God give you grace to stand for truth. And may the Lord give us all grace to serve the truth with all of our hearts and minds and souls. During the voyage to India, many, many years ago, there was a man who sat in his cabin. He was feeling rather sick. Suddenly, he heard the cry, "Man overboard!" He sprang up to his feet and he thought to himself, "Well, what can I do to help? I can do very little." But he decided to unhook the lamp that was hanging there in the middle of the cabin. He put it over to the porthole and he let the light shine there for a time. A few minutes later, he heard the happy report, "All is well, he's safe." He took the lamp out of the porthole again, put it up on the hook in the middle of the cabin, went back to sleep. That was okay. Got a good night's rest and sleep. Next morning, he discovered what had happened. And he learnt that it was the light that he had taken. It was the light that he had placed in the porthole that actually shone upon the hand of the man who was in the water, guiding the man with the rescue rope to throw in that direction. With the result, the man reached out, laid hold upon the rope, and was drawn to safety. Why am I telling you that? Let your light shine for Christ. Now, Nicodemus at first was afraid. He was apprehensive. And sometimes we've been apprehensive. We've been afraid to speak out. But when the grace of God begins to work and take root in the heart, the grace of God will enable us to take a stand. And then, by His mercy and grace, it will lead us to a public profession of faith in Christ. And so we end our message tonight. We thank God for Nicodemus. We thank God that he came seeking truth. He found truth. He found truth because he found Christ. And then he began to take a stand for Christ. May God give us grace to stand for him. And may we be always faithful in the service of truth, giving what we can, doing what we can. It may cost us all that we have, but may the Lord give us grace to stand firm for him. And on that judgment day, to hear from the lips of Christ, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, the man who came by night." Will you come this night? May you do so for his name's sake. Amen.